want you to ask each other, when was the last time you thought about God in these terms? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will not forget you. So you're going to find someone. Jesus, when he came, said, as a hen gathers her chicks. This is how I wish I could gather you, Jerusalem. When was the last time you really, really thought of God as a nursing mother or a hen? Yeah, right? Easy to get to know somebody that way. Hi, I'm Ryan. I'm not sure the last time I thought about God as a nursing mother. That's what you're going to do. Take a couple minutes. Go for it. Okay, so who is this a pretty frequent way to experience God, think of God? Generally, that's probably what everyone heard, right? Right, quite the opposite. In fact, I was talking over here, and we were saying how easy it is. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Even some of my thoughts with Berlin of, God, where are you? Right? That's easy for us. Once again, the Lord has forsaken. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And God says, can a mother forget her child? Are you kidding me? I can never forget you. And how hard it is for some of us to even go there. We're fine. God can be called a rock or water or fire or a king. A nursing mother? Whoa. Now you're getting weird. What is that thing in us? Because if there's anything to comfort us to, God, why have you forgotten me? Well, why don't you approach me as though I'm a nursing mother and you're my child? I can't forget you. Wow. Okay. Interesting to think about. Another little story some of you have heard I want to start with this morning. And this will all hopefully tie together eventually here. Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, that plural God again, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What a really weird story, right? So interesting. What the heck is this Tower of Babel or Babel? And many will talk about technology, which I think has a lot of value and makes a lot of sense. For me, this has always been more of a story of scattering. There's this idea that they were almost 2-1, if you will. And that's hard for us because one is a word that we value. Help us to be one. But there's something interesting about language. Language is way more than just words we use to communicate. Language has an effect on how we perceive the world, on the way that we see people. Language has a huge effect, we're learning, on our brain and even how we function. And so there's almost this idea of God saying, I have a different kind of one, I hope, for the world. When everyone's a little bit single perspective, single vision, single understanding, that's not the kind of one I'm talking about. I'm talking about a one of diversity. And this is dangerous. I don't like people being here. I want to scatter them. I mean, how often do you see God coming down? I want to scatter these people. I want to confuse them. And for what it's worth for me, I want to mix up this single understanding of everything. Now we're talking about big sins, the big ones. And I said I was going to say this every week, and I want to say it again today. This is now our third week in it. If we can show this slide, I'm going to show this slide every week. You're going to get sick of it. That's okay. When I'm talking about sin, I'm talking about the things that resist us, that drag us down, blindness and unawareness of who we are and what we are capable of. So we're talking about the idea of points, resistance, misalignment, tension, blindness, distraction, as compared to vectors, evolution, new, awareness, growth, and enough. So if there's this idea that we are to be pursuing growth, pursuing new, pursuing God, evolving, changing, becoming more, sin is just that stuff that drags us down and keeps us back here. And in that sense, we want to get rid of it. We want to rid ourselves of it in every single way. And it's not this shameful, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. It's, no, I have this stuff dragging me down of who I could be and what I'm capable of, and I don't want it anymore. So we approach sin with joy, not with shame and fear, which is a very different way to approach sin historically. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about capitalism or money. And it's Mother's Day. And I experience a lot of tension on Mother's Day. One of which is, we could continue talking about capitalism and money on Mother's Day because I think the stat is $21.2 billion spent last year on Mother's Day. The highest ever. $21.2 billion. The average gift for a mom was $173. If you did not spend that much on your mom, you are below average, people. I mean, how much do you love your mom? So there's this thing in me that says, wow, we could definitely talk about money and capitalism on Mother's Day. But then I have this tension because I actually love my mother. I love my wife as a mother. I appreciate mothers so much. And one of the ways that we show appreciation in our culture is to get them gifts. Sometimes we go a little crazy, but man, there's a piece of me that says, okay, well, I don't just want to ignore that. I mean, I think that's a beautiful thing that we appreciate mothers. And then, to be honest, I just went back to, I just don't want to talk about capitalism and money on Mother's Day. It's just kind of a downer. So I figured, what could we talk about? And Mother's Day, again, is a huge tension. And I say this every year, and I want to say it again this year. Mother's Day, for some of you, is the greatest day of the year. I love it. My family spoils me. My kids give me extra special hugs. I get breakfast in bed. I get whatever it is. It's a beautiful day. But I might say, for more people, it's one of the worst days. And I've spoken with people who don't even want to come to church on Mother's Day. Barely want to get out of bed. It's one of the worst possible days for a variety of reasons. One, many of you just had a terrible mother. And even this scripture of a nursing, God is this nursing mother who never forgets. You say, well, my mom forgot me. So thanks for that one. And we understand that. And we recognize that that's a reality for many people. For others, your mom is no longer with you, with us. And whether she was a great mom or a terrible mom, that has repercussions either way. And this day is hard. For some of you, you want to be a mom. And you can't be a mom for all kinds of different reasons. And this is a reminder every year that you can't be what you want to be. For some of you, you don't want to be a mom. And this is a reminder that you're supposed to somehow be a mom because that's what women are supposed to do. And this is a reminder every year for you that you don't want what you're supposed to want. So there are all kinds of reasons this is a really tough day. And there's a lot of tension in this day. For me, tying this all into big sins, I might say this. I truly think one of the greatest things holding us back is the lack of the feminine voice. And I don't mean that to knock the masculine voice, and sometimes it comes across that way. What I do mean to knock is any singular perspective. If you're only looking at the world this way, that is a problem. And I think God says, no, 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 that's not how I want to look at the world. I created you in our image, male and female. And so it just so happens that in our culture, historically, the male has been the dominant viewpoint, sometimes the only viewpoint. And that has repercussions on us, and I would say it holds us back. It's one of the reasons we struggle so much with God as a nursing mother or a hen gathering her chicks. Well, no, that's not God. Yes, it is. Just as much as God is a father. It's just as much. So to bring this balance back, and maybe Mother's Day is one of those great days where we can say, hey, let's honor the feminine a little more. Let's honor that perspective. And to do that, I could stand up here as a male and talk about it, but that also created some tension in me. So I said, you know, let's get some women up here of different stages of life and ask them some questions. And so I picked out three of my, I use the word favorite. Yeah, everyone's my favorite. These are actually three of my favorite women. And they're very different. Two are moms, one is not. One has been at Ranches since the beginning. One started coming probably about halfway through. One just recently. I've hung out with all of them individually and learned a lot from them, been inspired by them. These are incredible women with three different incredible stories. So I'm going to ask Jennifer to come up first. Where's Jennifer? There she is. Okay. This is kind of the prompt I gave these women, and they're just going to roll with it either way. I might ask some questions, I might not. It's Branches, it's pretty informal. But here was kind of the idea. We miss out on this voice in spiritual arenas way too often. And so I basically said, how have you experienced God as a woman? How has motherhood maybe helped you experience that? Are there any characteristics of God that are more feminine that might help us kind of think in those realms? And then I said, Jennifer, you roll with it. You sent me some things you're going to say, and you're just going to read this, right? Yeah. Okay. Hey, give a hand for Jennifer. Here we go. All right.
Good morning, everyone.
Get right up into it. Yeah.
Right into it. All right. Okay. So I thought of the scripture, Psalms 127:3, that says that children are a blessing from the Lord. The Message interprets this passage as, don't you see that children are God's best gift? Children are the most precious gift in so many ways. Even though they are God's best gift, I think that all moms can resonate with the following quote. Being a mother is learning about strengths you didn't know you had and fears you didn't know existed. These strengths and fears are ever-changing depending on what stage we find ourselves in during the adventure. Our learning about strengths and fears first starts during pregnancy and childbirth, or possibly the adoption process for some. Next, it's coming home, realizing that you have this tiny, new, fragile, beautiful life that is 100% dependent upon you. And even though you read all those baby care books, this was the real thing. We can all relate to the worries and fears, as well as the strengths that we had to develop to survive that early period and the various stages that followed. But I would like to fast forward to when our children are discovering who they are in relation to God and the world and trying to figure out their spirituality and their faith. For some kids, the path is fairly smooth, but for others, less so. I personally feel that aside from the obvious joyful blessings of motherhood, blessings and gifts can be found in our struggles as well. God can use our children to teach us things through his eyes, or teach us to see things through his eyes. How do we respond to the struggles that challenge our belief bias? If you're anything like me, your first response may be fear. This time, it's fear at a whole new level. We fear for a child standing with God for their eternal salvation. Why the fear? For me personally, it was rooted in my having a highly legalistic religious upbringing. Even though I no longer shared many of my former religious ideologies by the time our children were born, I still harbored the deep-seated conviction that even though Jesus died for our sins, our salvation was somehow still contingent on works. I don't think that this is an uncommon belief. In all reality, we haven't fully accepted that Christ and Christ alone has redeemed us. There's still an insistence on somehow weaving great works into grace. I remember one of my sons asking me once when he was younger if my love for him would ever run out or if there was ever anything he could do that would make me stop loving him. Of course, my answer was a very emphatic no. There wasn't anything that could stop me from loving him. As mothers, a special bonding takes place with our unborn child. We get to experience their gentle kicks, their little flips, even their hiccups within our womb while this precious life is growing inside us. We fall in love with them long before they ever make their entrance into this world. We willingly make sacrifices for our children. We worry endlessly about their well-being and their future. We feel their hesitations, their fears, their pain, and their joys deep within our soul. There isn't anything that we wouldn't do for our children. Why would we think that God is any different? Genesis 1:27 says that God created mankind in his image, male and female, he created them. With that said, all the nurturing, selfless, and protective qualities that mothers possess are a reflection of God's attributes. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. God is likened in the Bible to an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, and a mother hen who longs to gather her chicks under her wings. Psalms 56:8, speaking of God, says, you keep track of all my sorrows, you have collected all my tears in your bottle, you have recorded each one in your book. This sounds a lot like a mom. I feared because I didn't fully accept that as much as I know my children, God knows them better. He knows their every hurt, their every fear, their every desire, their how, their why. He knows them inside and out. As the psalmist wrote, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Because of fear, at times we may allow ourselves to get caught up in theological ideologies as though they have some life-saving merit, forgetting that the greatest theological concept of all is love. Jesus embodied the ultimate expression of love and mercy. He laid down his life for those that knew and loved him, for those he had never met, and for those that crucified him, even imploring forgiveness on their behalf. As John 3:16, 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Motherhood has given me a glimpse of God's undying love for us. Jesus fought against a Pharisaical system that allowed no room for weakness and failure. I have learned that as a mother, I possess the incredible power of being a reflection of that love, as I do the power to inadvertently perpetuate spiritual slavery to guilt and shame. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 describes love as the following. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And this is my favorite part of the scripture. Love never fails. Love is not a feeling, but a verb. Is loving always easy? Of course not. Sometimes it's really hard, and we will make mistakes as mothers. But let's not forget that the second part of Christ's command of love your neighbor is as yourself. So mothers, be kind to yourselves, be patient with yourselves, and don't keep a record of your wrongs. There's a quote by Maya Angelou regarding love. And she says, love recognizes no barriers. It jumps hurdles, leaps fences, penetrates walls to arrive at its destination full of hope. And I think we can certainly say that child rearing is a journey with a destination. When we are arriving at a destination, it may require hours of traveling, stops and breaks along the way. We may even run into obstacles. But when it's obvious that we have taken a wrong turn and are moving in the wrong direction, what do we do? We reroute and get back on the path that will get us there. I think of the words in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So too with our children, let's not be afraid to see this road through their eyes. When we've taken a wrong turn or aren't making progress, don't be afraid to change course, even though it may mean foreign territory. Don't be afraid to explore, and don't be afraid of the fog that may roll in, obscuring your clarity. Don't shut out God's whispering voice because it's not the path that you expected. Let God guide you, shape you, strengthen you, and ultimately transform your fear into love so that you may truly understand his grace and mercy through this journey called motherhood.
Is as we're listening to these, it's easy even for me at a moment, oh, well, I'm not a mother. She's speaking to mothers. Again, the point here is this is the divine of the universe speaking to all of us as well. What perspectives can we learn and gain hearing this? And again, just hearing a mom talk about her kids, it always gets me. I don't think of God as a mother talking about me that way. And I wish I did more. It's, again, that programming. It's been so single, but expanded out. And it'll move you to tears because we all recognize this. Oh, but a mom, there's nothing like it. And for some of us, why this is such a hard day is because, yeah, I know that, and I didn't have it. But I know that mother's love, and I wanted it. And in the same way we speak of fathers as God the Father, we have a God the Mother as well. So thank you. It was beautiful. I appreciate it. Okay. Meredith and I cried on Friday together, having coffee. I'm going to hand you this because we're doing a little more conversational, right?
Yes,
mixing it up. And I'll just be blunt. I mean, I cried when you started telling me that you felt inadequate to be up here on this day, right now.
Yeah.
So, you're not, but tell us what you thought.
Thank you.
Because it was beautiful.
Yeah, when Ryan asked me to talk about how I experienced the feminine of God on Mother's Day, yeah, my first feeling was inadequacy. I'm not the woman who sits with her Bible and her journal each morning with her cup of coffee and reads and prays and consciously reflects on how God is working in my life or what he's trying to say to me. I made a very conscious decision about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, when I moved here to Spokane, that my faith needed to be radically different than what it had been because it was very, I think, closed off in a lot of ways. And with that shift in faith, I decided to set aside anything that made me feel guilty about how I approached God. And in a lot of ways, that was the Bible on my bedside table. It was the feeling that I needed to pray before I had a meal or needed to consciously bring God into each moment. And it was a decision for me to be more conscious that my life is lived in reflection and in honor of God and that he is so integral to it that it's not going to be just this thing that I focus on at certain times. And so the inadequacy came from the sense of what in the world am I going to say that is going to be of worth? Because my faith to me is really challenging and really simple. And I think often on Branch's stage, what I love about it is we get to hear these great stories from incredible people who have experienced great hardship or they've fought through to get where they are today and they do these great and beautiful things with their life. And I often feel like the day-to-day of my life is pretty normal and pretty plain and pretty boring. And also pretty lonely. So that was where the inadequacy came from.
And you were saying also Mother's Day is not your favorite day.
Oh, yeah, no, I usually try to avoid Mother's Day.
Okay, talk about that.
Yeah, and part of that, there's even some shame wrapped up in that because I have no reason to avoid Mother's Day. I have an incredible mother. I have an incredible family. Like, back through generations, there are great mothers in my family. But I'm 35, I'm single, I'm not a mother, and I don't even know if I want to be a mother. For many years I did, because that's what we're raised to think of, is that one thing leads to the next in life, and for a woman it leads to motherhood. And I never had that desire. I assumed it would be a part of my life and a part of my experience because I'm a woman, but it wasn't, that's not what I desire to be. I'm not writing it off. I could be a mother,
right.
And I think I'd be a good mother. I really like babies. It's once they start crawling, I'm not as great with them. Anyway, I lost my way to the question.
Okay, you and the church.
The church, yeah.
You,
so
you were saying
the church. I grew up in the purity culture. I grew up in guard your heart. You know, true love waits. You have to know that he's the one. And so I had such differing views of who I was supposed to be because of the church. I didn't get into relationships because that was something that you just didn't do without really being careful about it and being thoughtful about it. And then that kept me from now being at a point where I felt like I could easily enter into relationships and go towards motherhood, right? So there was these two kind of wars within me of how do I do this well? And oh my gosh, it's not happening. Am I broken? And so all of Mother's Day, there's often this reflection of this is the ultimate as a woman is to become a mother. And this is how we experience God because this is how he created us and who we're meant to be. And I felt like that was being withheld from me for so many years. And I told Ryan this on Friday. Had he asked me any other year previously to speak on Mother's Day, I would have desperately wanted to, so that you could understand how painful it is to be a single woman on Mother's Day, so you could understand how much hurt I carry around and how much loneliness I carry around on a daily basis. But this year, I don't feel that. And it's very seasonal. For those of us who are single in the crowd, we know that there are seasons to how we feel and comprehend our own singleness, our loneliness, who we are in relation to other people. And right now, I'm in a spot where I feel like I'm very content and proud. And I don't even like the word content. I enjoy the life that I get to live right now. And I still carry this desperate hope of meeting someone and falling in love and creating family. But even my construct of that looks different than a lot of people's. So there's been this tension. Like I have so many great single women in my life, and we didn't really talk about this, but I think it's worth mentioning that our construct of family tends to revolve around the father, mother, daughter, son, sister, brother. For single people, especially after college and even in college, our concept of family switches so completely to the people who are willing to show up in our lives and invest in it daily. And this, I think, is where I see the feminine of God the most in my life, to kind of get at the prompt that you had, was the women who are in my life, and I see many of them right here in this section, they reflect to me God because they first and foremost validate my emotion, which is something that is very feminine to me. I don't think that being a woman makes me feminine. I think that being a child of God makes me feminine because there's feminine that exists in God. And these women reflect that to me when they validate that it's hard, that there's struggle, that there's things to laugh about, there's things to cry about. They validate that. And then they pick up the phone when I call. When I'm having an awful day, they are there. They respond to that. They show up in my life in a way that I think mothers often do and family often does. But they have become my family when I've needed it.
Talk about the shack for a minute, because that was awesome.
Yeah, so my concept of feminine, I was a huge tomboy growing up. I didn't even conceive of myself as being all that feminine. In fact, I was told when I was in graduate school that I needed to be more feminine. My head was shaved at the time, and okay, if that's your concept of feminine, I might not ever get there. But in grad school as well, I read The Shack, and I know it's like, I don't know, what do we decide, 13 years old now, 8 years old now? Anyway, it's the story of this guy who's having a crisis of faith after his daughter goes missing and ends up in a cabin in the woods with God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But in that book, God is presented as a very large black woman. And it's the first time that I encountered the fact that there was a feminine to God, that being made in God's image wasn't just that I had arms and legs and a head, that I was this form, but that there was a feminine aspect to God that I was made in his image as. And so reading that and hearing, there's this part where he's talking, this large black woman called Papa is talking to the main character, and she says, she was listening to punk rock on her headphones, and he's like, God listens to secular music? You know, growing up in a really Christian, conservative Christian faith, I was like, ooh, I'm intrigued by this. And she says, yeah, I'm actually particularly fond of these teenagers. Well, but they're not Christian. Well, no, but I'm fond of them anyway. And this concept of being fond of someone who doesn't meet your standards or isn't earning or deserving of rain in anything, but this fondness. I understand love as this, for God so loved the world that he gave, and it was this really big idea to me that I couldn't quite grasp. But when I thought of fondness, of there's something unique about this individual that makes a part of me feel something. To think of God in that way was mind-boggling for me, and to experience that kind of feminine nature of God. And then right on the heels of that, it was also at a time when I grew up on the West Side, and some friends of mine went to Mars Hill Church. And so I would kind of check in on what Mark Driscoll was saying about things, and he posted some videos, and he posted on the Shack. And I was like, oh, I love this book. It was so life-changing for me. I want to hear what Mark has to say on it. And the first things he says is, if you haven't read it yet, don't. It's not worth it. And as an English major in me, I'm like, oh, you never tell a person not to read a book. You let them read it and decide for themselves. And then the second thing he said is, this is why this type of book is going to ruin our culture and why we can't have it, is because it's considered, he calls it goddess worship. He's like, because God is portrayed as a big black woman that stands against everything we know in the Bible does not ever go there, therefore they've created an entirely separate God in this character, and so it's goddess worship. And I mean, two things happened. One, I immediately became not a fan of Mark Driscoll. And two, it kind of led into this, you know, where my faith changed. Because if my faith was going to be one that said, I'm not even going to acknowledge that the God that I have loved all my life has the ability to be fond of someone, or could be a woman, or could have feminine attributes, if that's not Christianity, then that's not the Christianity I really want to be a part of. Because it opened up for me this concept that that the feminine is a reality, and that it's as much a part of his character. And I've even sitting here now, and we didn't talk about this at all, but I get the chance to work with a really cool population of students at Whitworth, kind of the LGBT crowd. And with all, you know, my Facebook feed is full of all the kind of transgender conversation that's happening, especially around bathrooms and stuff. I didn't mean to go here, and I didn't mean to make it political. But as someone who has been a tomboy, who has been told you need to be more feminine, who rarely, I mean, the fact that I'm even in a skirt today, my mom would probably be shocked that I'm not standing here in jeans. But to understand that the expression of God isn't going to be just masculine, and it's not going to be just feminine, and therefore our expression as humans made in his image don't need to be completely one or the other. There's room for us to be masculine women and feminine men, and they're not tied to our sex or our gender. They're tied to our child of godness, whatever you want to call that.
So. Beautiful. Thank you.
Yeah.
I would assume for some of you, it's there's a little bit of scattering Tower of Babel even going on right now, right? There's bits of that feels uncomfortable. And I encourage you to lean in it. And one of my favorite things about the Shack, too, was the man asked, what, Big Mama? What was it? Papa, that's right, Papa. Asked Papa, I'm not comfortable with you in this form. And Papa said, well, I'm sorry, it's as valid as any other form. And then he said, well, why did you come as a father throughout the Old Testament? Why is our dominating image of you as a father? And Papa said, because we knew mothers would always know how to be mothers. But we figured fathers would need a better example. But I'm telling you, man, mothers, there's a reason. It's just, there's a reason for all of it. Mothers just, they get you. And they always have, despite being shoved down. Okay, you guys, I know it's a little bit late. Annie, we got one more, though. Annie's going to come up here, and Annie, we're going to be concise, right? Which I hate doing, but I have to respect people's time. It is Mother's Day. You probably have brunches planned. Annie, Okay, I'm going to tell you the prompt you gave me, and then you're just going to fill it in, okay?
Yep.
Annie told me, this is what I'm going with. I'm enough. And who I am is not defined by me being a mother. I love being a mother, but that's not what defines me. Is that right?
Yeah.
Speak into it.
Yeah, so I'm going to go like uber millennial here and say to you, like, you can't define me, right? You can't like, like dye my hair and crap. So I really feel like I'm, there's me, right? Like, as I think over my life, right? It's not like I'm super old, but I'm 34. I think about the way Annie was in high school. I think about the way I was graduating Western. I think about, I've been divorced. When I had my first kid and he was early and we were in the NICU, like, I'm me, right? And like, ooh, would not have expected this. Old Ironsides is weakening. So all those experiences I think have further, like, tink, 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 like, further, like, dug in there to who I am. And I think as I look on people that I really respect and people who I want to sort of model my life on, it's the people who dig, like, into that. Like, they are who they are, and they live that out. And so I really have tried to be more like that, I guess. I mean, I've been teaching now for 10 years. We've been married for 8 years. You know, I'm kind of getting to that place where I think I could seek a life of real, like, placid water, you know, like, or maybe flaccid would be a better word. I don't know, like, where it could. You know what I mean.
Stagnant. No comment.
Stagnant, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, stagnant.
Yeah. I could seek that, I think, and instead I feel a real need to, like, this is it. Like, this is the chance that I get. And so, so digging into that and realizing that motherhood, being a teacher, being a wife, being a running partner, you know, whatever it is, like, it's me, and the best gift I can give to my students, to my husband, to my two boys, is me, like, the real me, right, and not buying into, I'm going to call it the cult of motherhood, right, like, this idea that, oh, are you breastfeeding, are you cloth diapering, are you, your kid's not wearing organic, like, you know, that, and all that is good, like, that's all good, but it's also a layer. One of my very favorite images was that time that you had the light, right, and you, like, put the thingies over it, like, the coverings over it. All that stuff, all those layers, like, cover over the real us, I think, and so, yeah, just realizing that the best gift I can give is just me. I have kind of a absurd sense of humor, and that's okay. Like, that's me. And, yeah, loving my boys and letting them see real. So.
Love it. Beautiful. Thank you. Talk to these women afterward. They're great human beings, the great children of God. And I would come back to that light. And we all are made in the image of God, male, female, anything else in between, made in the image of God. And I do think one of those coverings is a single masculine perspective and voice on the world and who God is. And my hope for all of us is that you can tear that off today. Because there is a God that's way bigger and more beautiful and more fond and more tender and more comforting than we often give that God credit for. We have some cards in the back, and they're around the sound booth. And this is what I hope you do with these cards. Grab one, put it on your fridge. Remember it this week. You can grab it if you're a man or a woman. But what I would love for anyone to do is to grab one, and on the back it says, "You spark, dot, dot, dot." Maybe fill out some things that your mom, that a woman in your life, that a sister, that a friend sparks in you and sparks in this world. Write it out and hand it to them this week, today, and let them put that on their fridge and be reminded what a beautiful image of God they are. And let us all be reminded that God is male and female and a nursing mother and a hen who just seeks to gather those chicks, us, under its wings and say, "Oh, I love you. Oh, I'm so fond of you. Ah, oh, you're the best." Experience that today. And by all means, tell a woman you're proud of her, and you love her, and you appreciate her. Some woman somewhere. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you stir us up, that you scatter our thoughts, that you get in and mix up our very concrete, sometimes, perspectives of you. And let us be okay being pushed and uncomfortable and even uncertain and questioning and move to a God who bears a lot of the qualities and distinctions that we often don't think of, and that's our bad. In seeing moms and seeing sisters and seeing daughters and seeing friends, help us to be reminded that you are being represented there all the time, every day. Let us see you more. Let us experience you more. We love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this space. We thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome week. Happy Mother's Day. Go in grace and peace.